haven't come to it yet. And verse 7, it's talking about Paul, that he's just about to leave. He's going to be gone for however long. And it says, they came together to break bread, which, because he intended to leave the next day, and he kept on talking till midnight. So what do you think, Ed? Should we go to midnight?
I'd have been to bed at 9.
Yeah. I'd be here all by myself by about 12:15. Yeah, no, it's kind of interesting. Okay, we ended kind of abruptly last week. We were in chapter 19. And we were looking at the, in verses 5 through 7 of chapter 19, we were looking at the people who had heard about the baptism of John the Baptist, but had not heard about Jesus yet. So they were repenting and wanting to turn to God, but they didn't have enough content to know where to turn. They didn't have enough content to know what to believe. And so Paul and Apollos and the other disciples are completing their information because they knew they should repent and turn, and they knew something was coming, but they hadn't heard of Jesus yet. And when they heard of Jesus, it says that they were baptized then in the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and indwells you and gives you leading and direction that you didn't have prior to that. Remember what we were saying is we all want those extra powers. We would all like to see more physical demonstrations of power. We would like to... Does anybody ever have the desire to kind of stick it to the unbelievers? Is that a bad thing to say? Did I say that? Because they're always taunting us. You know, I mean, they're always, you know, yesterday one was taunting me, you know. You believe that the Bible, the earth was created in 5-7 days or whatever. I'm like, how do you know what I believe? You know. But anyway, if that's all it took to derail you from a belief in God, then you obviously didn't want God. You wanted a way out. You found a little way out and you took it. Good for you. Now you're God. Enjoy yourself. I hope you have a large following. Actually, I don't. But anyway, I didn't say all those things. They just came into mind. Okay. I was very polite and kind. Oh, so I can just picture Ed going, oh, really? Yeah. Anyway, so we want all God has for us, but we don't want to create or imagine it or make more than he has for us. We don't want to create more religion. We have enough created religions. Remember last week I used that little quote that's from that person that said, well, it's not in the Bible, but it's in the heart of God. And we decided that that probably wasn't a very healthy pattern. Although there's much in the heart of God that isn't in the Bible, but I'm not sure we get to decide what all those things are. So let's just read 5-7 before we pick up then in 8. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. And remember, when we're talking about speaking in tongues here, we're talking about being able to speak in a language that you don't know, that you can share the gospel in a language that you don't know about in this situation. Prophesied here doesn't mean they were telling the future. It means they were preaching, because prophecy had two purposes, foretelling, meaning something in the future, and also just forthtelling, giving you content. So here they're giving content in a language that they didn't previously know. And this is something that the early church, they call these the apostolic gifts, the apostolic signs. They had these. Some people claim that these still exist and full functional today. Some people say that they do not exist today. When the completion of the New Testament, the scripture message, that those gifts ceased. I don't really want to say either. I just want to say I don't really know for sure what God does every place on the earth. And I want to give him freedom to do that. But I do know this. Most of the people that have claimed to have these that I have watched carefully were not honest about their gift and what they claimed they could do. And most of the time, there was either power or money behind the claim that they used these gifts to try to get. And so when you sense that, or if you're trying to evaluate something like that, you need to be careful. These seem to be gifts that matched the power of the evil in the culture with the power of good. Does that make sense? I mean, evil was powerful, and these signs showed that good was powerful too. We don't seem to have quite that same clash in our culture right here in the same way. But there are other places I've heard in the earth, in the world, that have great stories of the Holy Spirit doing incredible things that I haven't seen. And I don't want to discount those. God can do what he chooses to do where he chooses to do it. And I would like to have more of that. But remember, faith is always a part of our relationship with God. The just shall live by faith. If you try to put in physical manifestation and take away faith, you're moving away from what God wanted you to do. He could have obviously, Jesus, the disciples, Paul, he could have obviously given them power to crush any opposition, right? You don't believe in Jesus, poof, you're gone. You know, I mean, he could have done this. He didn't do that. Why did Paul get beat? Why did he get stricken? Why did all these things, all this abuse happen when if they had the power to do these things, they could have just thrashed the non-believers? God wants us to approach him by faith. And if it was all that demonstrable power, then they would have followed God. And you'll see it here. They try to, here in a minute, to follow Jesus to get that kind of power on earth because they look at it as an income stream. And we'll see that too here in a few minutes. And then in verse 23, when the income stream of the people who worship Diana or Artemis starts to dry up, they get a little upset and they want their income stream back. So income streams from making religious things or religious happenings have always been a part, and we don't want to yield to that. And I still maintain if these gifts were super valid today, it would be really easy to convince me. Just go to the ICU unit at the hospital, clean that out, heal everyone. Go to the village, translate the Bible into a language in a week that takes a Wycliffe missionary 25 years to do. Yeah, I'll be impressed. But sure, you know, give me things that are tangible and meaningful that show, that convince me. And these are the things that were happening there. These were convincing people of a belief in God, but they weren't so powerful that there was no other option. Because many of the people didn't believe after all these signs. There were these signs and wonders, and they still didn't believe. So there was enough to give you reason to believe, but not so much to force you to believe. And I think that's the way God always does that. He always works in there. These signs of healing were the confirmation of God's hand among men. And so we just have to leave that open for God to do and be extremely careful not to be drawn into created confirmation by clever men and women. Some of the people in that day and some people now sincerely want the hand of God, and some want the power and prestige that accompanies it. And that's something we have to be careful of. If the kingdom of heaven is the changed life, then that will be a different look than a look of external power, a look of having authority. I even take a little exception to that one song they sing, Kingdom Authority, you know what I'm talking, Majesty, that song, if you remember that line. Be careful when you claim authority over too much, because in our own selves we have nothing. When we rely upon the Lord, then he can do what he chooses to do. I've known guys that have prayed that God would move a chair 6 inches just to show himself strong. The chair didn't move 6 inches, okay? So we want to be careful what we're demanding or asking God. The goal of Paul was not show, not power, not signs, even though at times he showed those things. He could have demonstrated that irrefutable power and changed the world, but he did not. When they served, these early Christian disciples, apostles, when they served, they demonstrated power at times, but they also suffered many abuses, much disbelief, much disappointment, and death. So please balance all those things in your mind when you're considering what God did and didn't do, what he does and doesn't do now. So whatever form this power was, and however bold it was shown, it was not absolute. People still questioned it, and the enemies were not intimidated by it. They still tried to be strong. And then it's interesting, I thought, just in verse 7, there were about 12 men in all that followed. So here they have a leadership group of 12. That ring a bell with any of you? You know, so there might be something there. If you want to disciple people, maybe you should pick 12 and help them grow. So I've got a sign-up sheet in the back there. First 12. That's Ted's sheet, though. He gets those 12. Remember, the Judean Jews always wanted nationalistic power, and so do these Jews, because they all feel the pinch of being under Roman rule. And the fact that the Messiah didn't bring that power is always disappointment. If the disciples could have offered physical power, they would have been done with serving, done with loving, done with humility. It would have been time to put those pagans in their place. So, if you are tempted or drawn by power to put people in their place, you are more than likely missing the point of the gospel. It isn't to be authoritative and to pound. You see different national preachers, national movements, where they urge their followers to be super aggressive, to pound dissenters, to pound people with different moral base. That's not where they were coming from. These guys' role was to love and to serve, and beside that is to suffer. When you love and serve, you will suffer. That's just all there is to it. There isn't going to be the kind of power that sometimes we want. A few months ago, somebody came to me here in the fellowship and asked me if they could be involved in certain elements of the fellowship, and I asked them, what do you want to do? And they answered, anything I can do to serve. This is rare, by the way, but I liked it. So that's the kind of attitude they had. And it's interesting that then, let's look at verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. 3 months of arguing, presenting his argument. The truth they had, he's laying aside beside an additional truth, saying, you know this, but you don't know this. Let me add this to what you know. Let me add this to what you know. And some of them, it made sense. It completed their expectations, their knowledge of God. Others said, no, I really like it just the way we are. But how could they have liked it with the way they are? They were without a Messiah. That wasn't a good thing for them. They were out without direction. They were just wandering. But they chose the present status quo rather than change. And we all do the same thing. We all know that we are not as holy, as righteous. We know we don't pursue God as much as we should. And yet sometimes we just get a little content with where we are. You older people should be growing radically. You should be embarrassing the young people in here, because you got nothing to lose. You only got a few years left. You know, you might as well just go for it. So, and we don't have to be cool. You know, I mean, I'm so far past cool. I never was cool, but if I had been cool once, I'm so far past that. So he's continuing to arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. In verse 9, but some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So remember, the Greeks like to argue. They have halls just set apart for the ability to argue. And there's a saying that in Greek towns, there were more people awake at 1 a.m. than at 1 p.m. So they took their siesta seriously. They would just disappear and rest for an extended period of time in the afternoon. And it's at this time that Paul decides he can get this lecture hall and he can teach the gospel. By the gospel, I mean the truth of Jesus, clearly to the people for an extended period of time. So he's doing this over and over. Now, one of the things you have to remember here is, while he's here, and he is here for 3 months, but then he's also going to stay here. If you look at verse 10, it says that this went on for 2 years. So he's there a long time. And it's during this time, the church is not stagnant. It's during this time, they are sending missionaries all over Asia Minor and all over different parts of Asia, establishing the churches, strengthening the churches. They're continually trips in and out. Many of the epistles were written from this place during this time. Corinthians, Galatians, possibly several others were written during this time. As the churches grew, problems arose. The problems were addressed by the church in Ephesus, which was the center of the Christian world outside of either Antioch or Jerusalem. This is the next big center. And so this is the Mecca, if I shouldn't use that word, but the center of the outreach to all of that area. And it is aggressive and it is multifaceted. And the goal is to establish churches while they can. Because I think in the back of their mind, they know that eventually it's going to get rough. Their belief that there is one God and only one God, they know will eventually run head on into Roman law, Roman rule, which says you can believe in any gods you want, but you also have to treat the emperor as a god. If the government says you have to treat the emperor as a god, and you know you can't, you know it's just a matter of time before things get really rough. So I will avoid any comparison to our local political situations. You can extrapolate those in your own mind. And so they are trying to build strength before disaster comes. They are addressing all of those. They're trying to make the believers strong. You know, and that's what this fellowship is about. It's not so much about running Disneyland for you. So we have one more wild ride for you on Sunday morning. That's not really what it is. The goal is to get content in you so when false teaching crashes up against you, you can survive. You don't get sucked in. You don't get drawn in. You don't lose your sight. I mean, there are many ways to worship the Lord. We're not saying there's one way or one group of songs or one group of instruments. But there is false teaching and there is good teaching. And you need to be the discerner of which those are. But as we work through the Bible verse by verse, hopefully we'll gain some of the truth. So, you know, I think it would be quite something to sit under Paul for 2 years or 2.5 years or close to 3 years, whatever it was when all said and done. Because the man understood basically all the questions that you could ask. And there weren't so many generations, centuries of false teaching to sort through as there are now. And there weren't so many false groups. You don't have 50 different entities you're trying to sort through which one might be the best and which parts of which ones are the best till you come up with your own 51st group, right? There was one group and one center and one group of authoritative teaching. And that was at great risk, but it was also great opportunity. And that's why the church was strong for a long time in there. But eventually, if you follow history, within a couple hundred years, that focus, that singularity of purpose begins to be lost as well. And by the time of Augustine, 500 AD, being a Christian is social. It's a social thing. You know, to be in the socialist high levels, you had to be a Christian. But what, by Christian, what did that mean? It meant you're a Christian in name, but not in thought, not in life, not in holiness. Verse 9, it said the resistance of the way. The term the way was it was a name that the early church was known by in many areas. And you may have seen different Bibles that say the way on the front, or, you know, just a reckoning back to that, the way. It went on for 2 years, and during that time, many of the churches were established and strengthened. So he's not just isolated in a small town. Then verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Remember, Paul was a tent maker. We talked about this before. And a tent maker, he didn't use ripstop nylon. Okay, tents in those days were leather, usually thin leather, animal skins sewed together. They also made many other things, saddles, shoes, just all sorts of stuff out of leather. And this was a skill that he had learned early on. And so he would wear aprons, and in hot places they would wear handkerchiefs around their head to keep the sweat out. And at that time, you could buy little token things. And you'll see this when we get to the Ephesus, the Diana and all that worship. You could buy little trinkets that were supposed to carry healing powers with them, okay, in all those cultures. And you see this all up into, I mean, I've been to Canterbury Cathedral, you know, that in England. Canter, the word canter, those horse people, you know, from the speed you had to get there. And you know, you touch the finger bone of this saint, or you had this little piece of cloth, or whatever it is that you got in this spot. Healing powers, you could take this back home. And this is a tradition that they believed in. And for the most part, I don't believe it was legitimate. In this case, however, these not so attractive looking items seem to have an effect to heal. And this was God at that time showing, it seems showing that he had more power than any of these fake people that were roaming through there, making their living. And we'll see a few more of those. And we'll just read this next four verses and then I'll close. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits. And they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. In other words, they didn't know him personally. They would just say, in the name of Jesus. And Paul looks pretty powerful, so we'll throw him in there too. I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. By the way, if you study this guy, he was never an actual chief priest. So when it says he's chief priest, it's a name that he'd given to himself, some sort of name. And apparently he had a little following and he could make money doing these. Very superstitious culture. Remember this? We talked about this a couple times before. In every piece of ground, in every rock, in every body of water, there were different gods. Every illness that you had, for instance, I just got over, you know, bronchitis and I went and got antibiotics, but, you know, they would have said that I had an evil spirit in me and they needed to come and get that evil spirit out of me. Every birth defect, every illness, everything it was all just a super superstitious, a highly superstitious culture. So, so they command him to come out. And the seventh, and one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So, interesting happenings there. The signs of the signs being shown by the disciples equal and become superior to the signs being claimed by the existing religions. So in other words, they saw these signs, but now they see more powerful signs. We saw the same thing. Do you remember in Moses, back in the time when Moses was showing the powerful signs, that the magicians were able to do some of them, but not all of them? God showed himself more powerful than all the imitations that they were doing. The same is true here. These men will try to do what Paul can do, and they will fall short. This era was a mystical time, and through Judea and without, and they claim many of these special powers to heal and foretell the future. By the way, this is imitated today. If you watch TV, religious TV, I don't know what adjective to use there, because I hate to call it Christian TV, because it's really not Christian. They claim, for the right amount of money, they'll send you a prayer cloth or a statue or a necklace or something that will rid you of all the problems that you have. So these tendencies have not gone away. It seems at this time, God allowed apostolic authority in a way unique to the time and place. He may do it today in some unique time and place, but it doesn't seem universal. Many have speculated that the authority of these acts was needed for that day. Today our authority rests in the scriptures in the New Testament and the Holy Spirit's leading, which they did not have. You have to decide to what level, to what limit the Lord takes these things in your life and others, but tread carefully. Otherwise you will be drawn in, here's my phrase for the day, okay. Otherwise, and I'll close with this. Otherwise you will be drawn into the hopelessness of hopeful superstition. I don't know if that makes any sense to you. If you're drawn into the hopelessness of hopeful superstition, you are waiting and hoping that God's going to do this powerful thing, and you become unable to do anything because you can't decide what he will do and what he won't do. So you have to study these things and believe what direction He is giving you. I had a dear friend who kept saying, you know, this person's dead now, but they kept saying, I'm just waiting for God to tell me what to do. Well, how do you expect this to be shown? You know, they want the signs and wonders like these that were demonstrable. They want, think about it for a minute. If you were saying, Lord, I just need to know whether I should do this or that, whether I should, you know, become a missionary or go to, you know, wherever and that. And that, Lord, I'm not going to ask again, but just this one time, I would like you to show me somehow that this is confirmed from you. Now, what would it take to confirm that? If He spoke to you, would you be sure it was His voice? If somebody else came and spoke for Him, would you believe that they spoke for Him? And then I ask you this, would it be the last time you ever asked that question? Well, I know, Lord, I told you I wouldn't ask again, but this is really important, you know, because there's this guy that asked me to marry him, not me personally, but I really don't want to make this mistake. So could you just like say yes or no on this one? And then there's, you know, I'm just about to buy this house. And see, there'd be no stopping us. We would just have to have that physical confirmation. I think it's a great idea, but apparently God doesn't think it's a great idea, because we have to walk by faith. We have to mature in our faith and ask Him, Lord, what is it that You want us to do? And He is honored and He gets praised by our faith. And when the devil says no one loves you, he can say, hey, look at that little group down there, Peninsula Bible Fellowship. They're practically clueless, but they're still trying to honor Me by walking by faith. And you understand that the devil has no answer for that. Why would anybody choose to follow the Lord by faith? Because He didn't. He wanted the power. He wanted the hammer. And so faith has always been part of a man's relationship with God. And it still remains in that day, in this day. We'll finish that up next time. We're past time. Let's pray. Dear Father, You are very good to us. Thank You. Help us balance faith and sight and knowledge so that we can represent You truthfully and faithfully as You would want us to, and then we can remain silent when that would be a better choice. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.